I'm turning back now to Psalm 119 and just reading verse 73 once more. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commands. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are so blessed always to come into the presence of the Lord. And there's a sense in which, by the very act of calling us into worship and calling us to gather as church in worship, that you could say, this could sound wrong at first, but you could say God dignifies us. And what I mean by that is God calling us into worship calls us to the very highest, loftiest, most intricate reason for why we exist. So the highest thing that it is to exist is to know God and to worship God and to understand who He is. If I gave you a little toy that you need to push and you rev it up a few times and you let it go and then it takes off, I don't need to give you a manual how to use it. And if you make it go forward fast and then push it on the ground backwards and it makes a bunch of crunching and rattling sounds and breaks, you know you didn't use it the way you're supposed to. It's not hard to figure out how to use it. But what about your automobile? Once you use one, you kind of know the basic way where the gas pedal is and the brake pedal is. But what if it's a standard and you never drove it? Maybe you need to look in the book and see what it says. And slowly figure it out, so that the more intricate a thing is, the more likely it is that you're going to need a manual. Well, what about understanding yourself? You are the most intricate being of all the beings that God created, of all the creatures He made. Human beings are the most intricate. They know the most, and they have knowledge of things that go beyond just what you see. They think about the past and they anticipate the future. They can think about a world that they're not seeing at that very moment. They can make plans and have intentions and desires. How do you understand all that? Where's the manual for how to help a human being or how to be a human being? Well, that's the Word of God. So on this day, as we rejoice in God's gift of our mothers, and we think about what is it to be a mother there too. What an intricate thought that just is to define what motherhood is and to how dignified that is that God says to those of you who are mothers, you are a mother. And you can see that a mother animal would know how to, it has to care for its young. But to understand the idea of motherhood, to understand the generation of children, the nurture and instruction of them, the fact that all those children are made to be in the image of God and to know Him. You, brothers and sisters, well, you, dear sisters, you know these things, and God dignifies you by lifting you up to this very high calling to be mothers in Israel to take care of His children. What a wonderful thing. And so, as we think about the purpose of different things, and we're here this morning thinking about our own purpose. Our purpose is the reason why we exist. And we exist, first of all, to glorify God, to all exalt and honor God. But how do we do so? Well, we could say, trust Him. I mean, we honor each other also when we give trust to someone. But because of sin, trust also has to be earned. But how do we honor God? By trusting and obeying. What must we trust? All of His promises. What must we obey? All of His commands. And what are His commands? Well, there are two primary commands to rule the earth in his name, be fruitful and multiply, fits together with that ruling of the earth in his name. And there certainly comes in motherhood. And then the second major command, besides being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, the other one is spread the gospel, make disciples. And aren't we also to do that then with our children? So to fulfill these commands properly, we first have to be true believers, and secondly, we have to truly live as children of God, and we must discern what God expects from true believers when he gives them an office and a calling, say as pastors, elders and deacons, fathers, mothers, Mother's Day, or children. Or you could have another calling as teacher, student, staff, employer, manager, employee, retirees, widows, widowers. You get a purpose in each one of those capacities or callings or tasks or offices. And it guides our work, our leisure, and our worship. And no part of life should be lived purposefully. Oh, it just happens to me. I do nothing. No. You're made so loftily and high by God, and he so dignifies you that he expects you to understand something of your purpose day by day and to ask him to help you with that. And one of the most important gifts God has given us for fulfilling our purpose is prayer. We need his help. And Psalm 119, verse 73 is a prayer that we might fulfill our God-given, created purpose. It addresses the one who made us, who surely knows what way of life works best for the people he created. And he asks, and this prayer then asks him to give us understanding of his will. The text states the ground for asking, your hands have made and fashioned me. And then it makes the request, give me understanding that I may learn your commands. And this morning we're going to take the wording of the request first and then examine the ground for it. So we're taking the text, or the two parts of the text, in reverse order. We ask God to teach us because he made us. We ask God to teach us because he made us. First, our request, make me learn my purpose. That's our request, make me learn my purpose. And then the grounds, because your hands have made me. Make me learn your purpose because your hands have made me. So we ask God to teach us because he made us. So Psalm 119 has probably been thought of as the song of a holy roller by some people. Just somebody who's just way too good for all the rest of us, and maybe is sort of just putting it out there. And for all who struggle to be good, Psalm 119 might feel like the story of someone much better than they. Listen to these verses that I'm just drawing out of Psalm 119. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. I've chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes. Oh, Lord, do not let me be put to shame. So the psalmist clearly has every intention to please God. He puts the laws of God before himself all the time. Do any of us follow the law of God in such an undivided manner? The psalmist is praising the law of God. By God's law, he's not thinking just of the Ten Commandments. Whatever teaching comes from God can be called law in Psalm 119. Torah is the Hebrew word, God's law. The problem is that when we think of law, we just think of lawyers and regulations and do this, don't do that. But law is a broader term in the Bible, instruction. And the psalmist is very happy about all these words of God, like the blessed man in Psalm 1 who meditates on God's instruction, let's say it then, night and day. He says, I run in the path of your laws. I run in the path of your instructions, for you have set my heart free. Again, that's from Psalm 119. He has freedom and he has joy. And that shows us that Psalm 119 it was written by someone whose heart was freed, not by a show-off holy roller, if you want to use that word, but by someone who'd been saved and rejoiced about that freedom. God is the one who set his heart free, verse 32. Verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. These are the words of a child of God who dearly wants to serve God better. He's well aware of his weaknesses and sins. Why else would he keep asking God to teach him? So he declares, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying and keeping your statutes, verse 5. And he knows that only God can keep him steadfast, not without God he wavers. So he says in verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. And further, verse 67 that we read, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your decrees, your statutes. Clearly he had gone through a time when he didn't want to obey the Lord. And the Lord had used events in his life and memory of his word to bring him back. And so we also read in verse 109, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. Holding his life in his hand is like constantly taking his life in his own hands. And the psalm ends with these words, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And all these verses show that the psalmist is well aware that he's not perfect, that he wants to be holy and blameless, but he knows that he has not been such. Neither his intentions nor his deeds have been free from all error. His only hope is in the fact that God went out of his way to bring the psalmist to the point of trusting in God. And so the psalmist's words about his righteous intentions, please read them as words of faith, trusting in the Lord. He's speaking throughout the psalm of what he can be by the renewing grace of God. And apart from God, he wanders, but when God works in him, he confesses how perfect and good God's work is. Verse 102. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. You yourself have taught me. And that's his steady course then. Why doesn't he turn aside? Because God had taught him. He had learned. Well, the psalmist is well aware that he's still likely to wander off like he did before, and so he asks in our text, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. That's the main point of the text. Do this for me, he asks. Make me learn my purpose in any and every situation. Show me your will. So give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So when the psalmist asks for understanding to learn, he asks for far more than just being able to pass, let's say, a two-hour written exam. And that's clear from the way these words are used in this psalm and elsewhere. His request is for the kind of understanding. Give me understanding. What understanding? The kind that enables him to do the right things, to keep God's law, to fulfill his purpose. He wants the kind of understanding that gives him good life, verse 144. He wants the kind of insight and discernment that are available only to the one who fears God, and this includes whatever is just and right and fair, every good path. It says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, that when the whole nation of Israel acquires this understanding, the surrounding nations will see that Israel is wise and understanding. So there will be practical and visible results. These are benefits associated with wisdom. They're not just a bunch of thoughts in a wise man's head, but everyday practical realities. Now, the psalmist wants to learn God's commands. That shows that he's not thinking merely of his mind, like learn your algebra. And don't get me wrong, algebra has practical results too, but I don't understand any of them. But he is saying, he's asking God, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. If you look in verse 71, just before our text, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. This doesn't mean like afflicted in the sense of you get the ruler on your fingers because you're using your left hand when you're supposed to use your right hand or something like that. This is the kind of affliction God sends into someone's life to slow them down and make them think about life and who am I? Why am I here? What should I be doing? Why is this not going the way I want it to go? What is God teaching me about what I can't change and what I have to utterly depend on him for? And how is he showing me that his way is good? That's the kind of learning that's going on here. It's deep. You could say it's personal. It's something you experience. And so give me understanding that I may learn your commandments is a whole life kind of learning. And so the understanding is desire to keep God's commands. And he prays this prayer in our text because God's commandments are hard to keep. Give me understanding really and truly to learn your commandments with my whole existence. And he pleads for this 6 times in the psalm. Let me understand. Give me understanding. Many times in the psalm he cries out, teach me your decrees. Praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. Another one, I recounted my ways and you answered me, teach me your decrees. And again, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and I will keep them to the end. And another verse, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord, teach me your decrees. You are good, and what you do is good, teach me your commandments. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. So please understand that the kind of teaching here is very practical. It's real life. It's how you live, not just what you memorize or sit at a desk and figure out with your pencil. Some 9 times he cries out, preserve my life according to your love. Preserve my life according to your laws, according to your promise, and so on. That's 9 times. Now we too should cry out like this. Why? Because we know we need help. All these requests are a clear testimony to our weakness. Left alone, we will keep rebelling against God. We have a sinful nature. And our sinful nature wants to lead us into things that look good for a moment, but bring unhappiness in the long run because they don't figure God into the picture. We try so hard to be self-sufficient, to live without depending on anybody else. And then really, if we could, you know, just live without God, without depending on God. We don't want to ask. We are too proud. In fact, that's even the way, dear brothers and sisters, that we can be towards the deacons. I would never ask them for help. Really? We shouldn't try to be so self-sufficient. It's precisely by requiring us to ask him that God helps keep us humble, teachable, and aiming to glorify him, not ourselves. Left alone to self-sufficiency, people think their purpose is to look out for 1, to serve themselves, to have every earthly pleasure. And some, sadly, end it with alcohol, drugs, prostitution, gambling. They suffer divorce because they don't know how to serve others. They die unfulfilled because they're not satisfied that they really knew their purpose, let alone fulfilled it. They never think of life in terms of the fact that they were created, first of all, to serve God. And yet that's the very thought that guides the psalmist at every turn in Psalm 119. He yearns to live entirely for God without turning aside at any moment. Your hands have made and fashion me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So he wants to imitate an intimate and an experiential involvement with the commands of God. He comes to the right person to ask for this gift, the one who made us, God himself. And so by praying, as we look at this section, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments, the second part of the text, praying, the psalmist was blessed to do more than just consult the manual. He could even direct his questions to the very maker himself. And truly all of the answers are here in the word already, the manual. In principle, they're here. But the heart that desires to be taught these answers needs the renewing power of God, his mighty spirit, so as to become teachable and remain teachable. We need to ask, we need to pray, we need the heart that asks God. Do you find that your heart is like that? Do you have a teachable heart within you? Are you willing to say that someone knows better than you yourself what's best for you? Does God know better? Are you willing to be taught by the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth? I urge you to pray to the Lord for that humility that accepts his word. The Lord commands you to listen to him before you go searching for some sense of purpose. He doesn't leave you without purpose at any time. Those times when we feel stuck, when we spin our wheels, and when we feel like we have no purpose left are not because he hasn't revealed our purpose. Rather, they are because we forget. We get consumed with earthly concerns. We become overwhelmed. And all the while, a clear spiritual sense of our purpose would have prevented this very problem. We need a prayer life that truly asks for wisdom, that humbly evaluates our lives time and again in light of his word, and that asks for a teachable and moldable heart. This must be our request. Make us learn our purpose. Give us a desire to fulfill it. Make us love your will for our lives. Give us understanding of your commandments. So that was the second part of the text. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now the ground, because your hands have made me. Your hands have made and fashioned me. That was the opening of the text. And as we've noticed, Psalm 119 is full of pleas to God for understanding, learning, and obedience. But verse 73 here has a special argument that's not found anywhere else in the psalm. Your hands have made and fashioned me. And when we take these words on our lips, we're appealing to God as our creator. You have made me, Yahweh, Lord God, we say. This is why I'm asking and why I'm asking you. Now please give me understanding to learn your commands. It's a very special thing to speak to the one who made you. It's a very special thing to speak to the one in whose womb you were made. What a blessing that is. And know that you were so loved and still are. What a gracious and wonderful thing. But it's hard to think of an analogy for us here when we talk about speaking to the one who made you. I mean, a bird can sing a lovely song, but can it hear God speak in response? Can it understand who God is, what the future is, or the past, all kinds of things? It's hard to think of an analogy because nothing we make has its own heart and will. So we can make something and write the manual for it, but it can't ask us. Now we can appeal to God's heart that he not reject what he made. Job in the Old Testament cried out to God, "Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again?" It's in Job 10. Notice there, God's hands. There's something special. The psalmist appeals to Genesis 2, where we read that God formed man from the dust. He says there's something special about humans above the rest of creation. We are from the dust, yes. But it's divinely molded dust. It's dust with a special shape. We're creatures who can know God, who can hear him, love him, and praise him. Would the Lord ever ignore such creatures as he himself shaped to know him? He would not. And when we remind him of our special origin, what does the Lord hear? Well, when we remind him of our special origin, that he made us, we're saying, we're making our request for understanding out of a heart of faith. We believe that you made us. We believe what you said about fashioning us out of the dust. And so God hears a heart of humility that desires to learn and to grow. He hears his child wanting to be more than just another creature. This one wants to be God's child, one in covenant with him. Living in the bond of privileges and responsibilities, of promises and commands. In the 139th Psalm, which we read earlier, King David, the psalmist, confesses that God knows and sees everything. God himself saw David from the very moment he was conceived. God's hands were active, weaving him together, forming his unformed body in his mother's womb. Just so when God created Adam, the same hands formed him. God took special care to show his closeness to us who would rule creation in his name. So you think about God fashioning Adam from the dust and Eve from his rib. Then think about God fashioning you in your mother's womb. A real, very lovely thing that God wants to claim that honor of having made such dignified creatures as you are. And this applies to every person the world over. Babies in their mother's wombs are precious to God. That's why we march for life. But we have to go deeper, for David connects this fact to the Lord's constant presence in his life. This God knows our hearts. He knows how closely he made us to himself, to be in the bond of love with him, to be bound to him in covenant love, to be tied with cords of love. We are called to want to learn his ways. His involvement with us from day one instills in us the desire to learn his commandments. We're not mere paintings on a canvas or robots with a program. We are his creations, rulers who have a special purpose which we ourselves can come to know. He gave us hearts to yearn for him, hearts to want to learn our purpose. This is how he shaped us. Your heart might not be as open as somebody else's heart, but every one of you, dear brothers and sisters, from you, the youngest children, to the most senior members, you all have a heart. It's essential to how God made us. And your heart was made to know the Lord and love him. On Mother's Day, we ought to reflect deeply on our origins. Each of us is a special creation, conceived at one moment in our mother's womb, and brought into the light of life in God's time. How do we come to be? Who are we? Where did mankind come from at first? The only satisfying answer is that God created us. Not only did he create Adam first and Eve from him, he also begins the life of each one of us. We are witnessing his wisdom in the intricate life of each new baby in the womb. Even for those children that are conceived but do not come to life outside the womb, we must marvel in the life that God creates. He is the author of life. He is the shaper and maker of each person. He gives each one a soul. You can say, in a way, he gives each one an identity. fundamentally and first of all as one of his children. He's the Lord of life, and we have no right to take it, not even in the womb. We may not rob these children of the opportunity to learn of and fulfill their God-given purpose. Thus the March for Life and other ways of speaking up for those children who cannot speak up for themselves. Now, many people do not acknowledge that God is their maker, much less do they want him to teach them how to live. They're quite comfortable as they are. But a day is coming when they will see that they used up all their comfort time in this life. None remains for them after this life because in this life they live for themselves and their comforts and not for the Lord God. Well, how wonderful it is that we may appeal to our Creator to teach us. We ask the one who made us. It's not merely consulting the manual. You know, if you know mechanics or plumbers or whoever it may be, and you get something new and it's got a manual, what you first want to do is just go by the knowledge you already have. And as a last resort, if you really have to, you'll look it up in the manual. Well, how much less do people consult God's manual, the Bible? And how few take the time to really figure it out and feast on his words? Even fewer sincerely ask God to help them into it and through it. Few indeed pray, take my life and transform it, renew it so I may serve my Creator as I was made to do. How many people say that? But may we say that? Now notice another thing. The psalmist has come to love God and love his laws. And such a person has a special relationship with God already, more than just being one of God's creatures. He's also one of God's children. And it's his Father whom he is asking to be his teacher. And this child of God has a covenant with God, a special relationship of love. It's already there. And that relationship gives him all kinds of confidence to ask his Heavenly Father for a deeper understanding and a better walk of faith. I'm not just another creature you made. I'm your covenant child called to walk in faith, trust, and obedience. I'm a person with a mind and a heart. Search my heart. Let me know you. Give me faith so that I can fulfill my purpose. And meet me at the most intricate level of who I am. In my heart, in my soul, in my mind, in my desires. And ultimately, that's the plea of the psalmist in 119, increase my faith. Deepen my understanding so that I may please you more. Increase my walk with you, for in that relationship, which is governed by the instructions of God, is abundant life. The way it's supposed to be, with joy, with meaning, with eternity. Abundant life. So the psalmist declares that God's laws and ways give him numerous benefits. Consider these 11 benefits. Stability. I could mention all the verses, but we'll just get too busy. So 11 benefits. Stability and peace and wisdom and understanding. Freedom. God's laws, God's instruction gives him freedom. Hope preserves him, so it gives him preservation, comfort, transcendence, that's just going beyond just what you see and going out to God, gives him good counsel, number 10, and gives him restraint, number 11. Those are rich benefits. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And these blessings come to us now in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross. He's the one who was the truest disciple of God's word. The particular purpose for him was to take the office and calling of high priest, that is, to make the perfect sacrifice to God. And only he was the perfect sacrifice, so he sacrificed himself in obedience to his office and calling. He taught us all this to fulfill his purpose as our chief prophet and teacher, and send his Spirit now to seal this in our hearts. So that was fulfilling his purpose, and he fulfills his purpose as our eternal king by fighting off our enemies who would rob us of our obedience to the Lord. This Savior, this Lord, Jesus Christ, put your trust in Him. When you seek to fulfill your God-given purpose, start by trusting God and trusting His Son, Jesus Christ. Giving yourself over to His Son as your Lord and accepting His commands, ask Him to help you learn your purpose in light of His blessed obedience to His Father. So it's not like God made you, gave you a manual and said, you just follow everything that says here and you just live your life constantly trying to perform that and you're always failing and you just kind of throw up your hands. No, He gave you His Word as the manual, but He gave you His Son, who is the embodiment of that Word in life, living perfectly in love of God and love of His neighbor, giving His life for us. Trust Him when He says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It's true. His hands, Jesus Christ's hands, also formed and made you in your mother's womb. For at creation, He was the Word at His Father's side. He knows what He shaped you for. He knows what will give you peace and rest. It's never the yoke of Christ that is the trouble. It's the sinful flesh that we still have to fight. It's the world. It's the devil. They're our trouble, but our wise and compassionate Lord is our life. And He knows what freedom and joy are. And He did what had to be done to obtain them for you. And He found them by constantly praying to His Father, show me your purpose, give me humble submission, not my will, but yours be done. And that's your calling. Work as for the Lord and not for men. Serve your true master, and then sin will not be your master, but Christ. And He promises you that your purpose will find its true fulfillment in eternity, for which you were made, as you worship God. And He promises you also that all along the way in this life, it will also be fulfilling. Amen.